Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. Please open your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1. We've been talking the last few weeks about our calling, our gift, our place. We talked about how each one of us has a place. We talked a little bit about how we can discover that, how we can find that, that God is revealing it to us, that He wants to empower us to do something. We know that different people can recognize it in us. We know that the Spirit of God will reveal it to our hearts. We know through time and situations we'll find ourselves doing it naturally because although it's a spiritual gift, a spiritual calling, it's something that's part of our driving force of our life. A lot of times the thing that God's called you to do is something that you see the need. I was talking to Rick after church last Sunday, and he made a couple comments. It's kind of like, well, Rick, it's kind of clear what your gift is. He saw some things, some needs. It's like that just bypassed me. It's, I didn't even notice that. But Rick said, well, we need to take care of this. We need to do this. Well, when you start seeing needs and you start being drawn to certain things, that's a good sign that that's your gift, that God's equipped you for that. Then we start talking, after we spent a little bit of time about talking about how natural it was, how it's going to happen, you're going to be led into it, and we made it sound all rosy and cheery and everything's just going to, all you got to do is just go out and do it. Man, the whole world's just waiting for your gift. Then we had to slow down a little bit because that's not the way it works. There are some things that are opposing our gift. One is Satan does not want you to operate supernaturally. So Satan is going to do everything he can to distract you, to get you off base, to put up opposition to you. The second thing we mentioned is people. Although there are people that will rejoice in your gift, they'll be looking for your gift, there are also going to be people that are going to oppose it. They're not going to want it for a variety of reasons. We could spend all time reviewing that again. But people are always going to oppose it at different times. The other thing we mentioned was time. You may have the seed of your gift. You may see a need, but there's a certain point about time, maturity. Just because you see a need, just because you have a burden, just because you know you're called to do a certain thing, does not mean you're ready. It's no different than someone at a young age wanting to do something in the natural world. When I grow up, I want to be a doctor. Well, why don't you go get started? Well, you know, a 9-year-old's not ready. They know they want to be a doctor, but there's some things they've got to go through before we really want them practicing on us. The same thing is in your spiritual gifts. I know what I'm called to. Well, good. Well, then we need to mature because we don't want to cut you loose yet with your gift. And then we mentioned on time last time also that if you're a mosquito, it takes you 2 or 3 days to reach maturity, go around, bite people, and then you're fulfilled. That's what you're called to. But if you're going to be like a fruit tree, it's going to take years to produce what God's created you for. So again, being in a hurry and slowing down and taking time sometimes is an indication of what God's called you to and how important your place is. We also mentioned last week about sacrifice, that although we're called to something and God's going to empower us, there's going to be a price that we will pay. If it's just throwing off the weights that slow us down. If you're called to do a certain thing, if you're called to be a soldier, the Bible, Paul tells Timothy, you're called to be a soldier, you can't go over and get mixed up in civilian affairs. You've got to stay focused on what you're doing. If you're an athlete, you've got to train yourself. You can't do everything everybody else is doing. If you're on the football team right now, if you're in volleyball right now in school, there are certain things, school's out, kids go home. Not the volleyball team or the football team, you've got one more class. Sometimes it's the most important class of the day. It's football practice or volleyball practice. Well, why do you have to do that? Because you're an athlete. There's something we're asking you to do above and beyond. It goes for music. It goes for anything. And the same thing is true. As we look at this, Paul making application for Timothy, an athlete has to be committed to what he's involved in. If you're committed to your gift, you're going to have some things. You're going to have to stay after school a little longer. There's some certain things you're going to have to pay the price. He also used the example after the soldier and the athlete. Paul uses the example to Timothy in 2 Timothy of the farmer. Is the farmer does his job, but he doesn't get paid for it until it's harvest time. And when you're going to be operating in your spiritual gift, you're going to be sowing seeds, you're going to be working, you're going to be laboring. And it's not like someone that goes to work and gets paid at the end of every day. You work 8 hours, here's your check, here's your cash, here's your money. You may have to wait the entire season, finish the project, and then upon harvest time, that's when the spiritual gift is rewarded. And the thing is we got to stay focused on is that spiritual gifts are not a way of prospering and profiting in the world or in the church. They're a gift. We are servants. The harvest is coming, and Paul used those three examples, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And when you evaluate yourself or your spiritual gift, keep those things in mind. Now, in James, one more thing we're going to talk about today. The fifth thing is, and this is kind of strange as far as things that are opposing the gift. We mentioned Satan, people, time, sacrifice that maybe you're not willing to pay. But now the fifth one is God's testing. Now, God is not opposing the very gift he's given to you or the calling that he's placed on your life, but he is going to test you. And we're going to see examples of this in the Bible. You cannot escape it. God calls you, empowers you, then he begins to train you and teach you and test you as you go. And it's no different in a classroom situation. If a teacher teaches a bunch of information and then hands out a test, that does not mean that teacher is an evil teacher. That does not mean that teacher is trying to destroy the students. That means the teacher is trying to evaluate the student to see if they're ready to go on. And God is the good teacher. He's going to give us information. He's going to give us opportunities. He's going to train us. And then after all the instruction has been done, are there any questions? Okay, and then he's going to hand out the test. And that's when we all start screaming, the devil's attacking me, the world is falling apart. No, God is testing you. And understand this, this is so important for us to learn, what I'm going to say right here. What we learn in leisure, right here. See, some people say, what does this have to do with life? Maybe nothing for you right now. This is important. Well, this doesn't make any sense to me. It's not important. Maybe not right now, but every word of God is profitable. And what you learn in your leisure is what you're going to demonstrate and what you're going to tap in and use willingly under pressure. If you don't learn anything in your leisure, then when the pressure comes, you're going to start crying and squalling and bawling, why God, why this, and help me do this. It's like you'll have no clue what's going on. This is your compass. This is what's going on. It's easier to get the instruction in leisure. It's easier to get the instruction in a comfortable situation. It's easier to understand these things when we're spoon-feeding you through it. Then the pressure comes and you know what to do. If you blow off the leisurely instruction, you're going to crash and burn when the pressure comes. Understand that. That is why we plow through the Bible verse by verse. We keep teaching. This is important. We're going to be doing a few things here, I think, in the next couple weeks that I think we're going to talk about. I don't want to say that too confidently anymore. But there's some things that it's like, well, this isn't fun. This isn't good. This isn't entertaining. This is kind of depressing. It's kind of like what you learn in your leisure is what you're going to be using willingly under pressure. So keep that in mind. James chapter 1, here we begin, God testing. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That is our prayer right there. Do not bring me any trials of any kind. You see how far off we are? We're already off base. It's like our prayer, don't bring me any trials, Lord, deliver me from trials. No, no, no. You're supposed to be rejoicing when the trials come. Oh, man, that's not what I believe. Well, anyway, that's what the Bible says. Because you know, now how do you know? Because someone's taught you. Someone's explained to you how life works. Someone's explained to you the spiritual battle you're in. Someone's explained to you the difference between God, the angelic host, and the human race. So you know what's going on. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. You understand? You have faith. Your faith is tested. You develop perseverance, the ability to hold on, to endure, to stay focused, and you become mature. But I just want to believe in Christ and go right to maturity. We're going to have to go through the process of time. We're going to have to go through the process of testing, and God is going to see to it. So that you may be mature and complete, that's a huge word, complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. When it says mature and complete, that means ready for the game. That means prepared for battle. That means you're ready to go to work and start sowing your seed of doing what God's called. You are ready, mature and complete. Now, if you say, but I don't understand, we've already covered this about 5 weeks ago. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand my gift. I don't know what my calling is. I'm confused. If you get to the end of this process here and you lack wisdom, that doesn't mean you're stupid. That means I don't get it. I don't see how it fits together. It says, he should ask God. Don't ask me. Don't ask your Christian friends. You may ask advice. You may get counsel. But if you want to know what God's plan is, what is God doing in my life? Well, how would I know? Why don't you do this? Ask God. You lack wisdom? Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. It's right there. It's talking about your calling, your place. What is God doing in my life? Have you asked God? Have you asked God to reveal it to you? And when you do, he's going to take you right back to the process, faith, testing, perseverance, and you're mature and complete, and then you're ready. And you get confused in that process, you go back to God. Where am I at? What are we doing? Is tomorrow the test? Is today the test? Did I miss the test? Just like you'd ask a teacher a question. In life, for example, a great example of this, is as God is going to test us. And a good way of looking at that maybe is he's going to put pressure on us. When someone solders pipes together, like I'm thinking of one of the modules we do in my class at school is we have the students sweat a pipe. They put a little flux on the copper tubing and then heat it up, put some solder on it. They love to get the torch going. You know, it's a lot of kind of dangerous with the kids, but they like it. But and they just, we don't really test it. We just kind of show them how to do it. Then we throw it in the trash and we get another one. They keep practicing. But if we were, say, if we had a system, like, say, the building here, or if we did a boiler or something, and we had to solder all these pipes together, put all these joints together, and it's going to hold a tremendous amount of pressure. All the water is going to be flowing through this system. And we've had a qualified plumber, or electrician, or someone working on the machine or the piping. One of the things we're going to do before we unleash the beast is we're going to test it. We want to know if there's any leaks on this before we get the whole system up and running. So what you'd do is then you'd fill it up with gas pressure. You'd fill up with water pressure. You'd fill those pipes up. And what do? You go around to each joint and you'd check and make sure everything is tight and you give it time. Are you trying to destroy the work you've done? Are you trying to blow the building up? No, you're trying to find out if there's any problems. You're trying to head off so that when people start using this building, people start using the generator, start using it with a pump, whatever you're just working on, when they start using it, this doesn't start spraying water and gas everywhere, and it's like, shut it down, it's all a disaster. You're going to put the pressure on first and find out where the leaks are. That is the way we need to look at our lives with God. My friends, God is going to instruct us. God is going to bring us through certain things in life. Sometimes it's through Bible instruction. Sometimes it's through situations in life. Sometimes it's with word-to-word with friends. Sometimes it's in your own Bible study. Your Spirit of God is going to reveal something to you. But he's going to teach you. He's going to instruct you. And then he's going to say, okay, do you have it? And then he's going to bring you to a situation in life. And for a wide variety, there are so many things God is doing in our lives. He's going to bring you to this point of pressure. He's going to turn up the pressure, and you think he's trying to destroy you. He is not. He's trying to find the weakness. When something sprays out, what's he going to do? Shut the machine down, and he's going to fix it. More instruction, more training. And through perseverance, if you stick with it, you will be fixed. You'll be working. You'll be used by God. Let's look in Deuteronomy 13. I just want a few verses here. Deuteronomy 13. First of all, does God really test us? Some people have said, and have heard taught different places, well, the devil tests us. God never would test us. God is just trying to make our life all rosy. Well, here's a crazy verse right here, just on the idea of testing. Chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. And we're talking about God preparing you, of testing your heart. Are your hearts really after God in this particular case? Chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. Here's Moses talking to the people. He says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder. So here's this man coming in and says, okay, here's going to be this miraculous sign. I'm going to give you a sign to prove that God is with me. Okay. And if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he does this sign, he calls lightning out of heaven or fire out of heaven or does some miracle, and he does exactly what he said. Wow. And then he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. So here's the situation. Someone comes in and pronounces themselves a prophet, as an announcer of truth. They say, I'll show you, I'm going to cause a sign and wonder. A miracle occurs. And then their message is contrary to the word of God. Well, what do we do? Well, here's what it says. The Lord your God, it says in the next verse, or next part of that verse, is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. That is a pretty clear indication of the extent that God will do. He'll allow a false teacher to come in, do some miraculous sign of some sort to get the people's attention, and then say, now, here's the new message. It is giving it, obviously this is not a good thing, obviously it's not a man of God that's doing this, but God is allowing that, God is bringing that, and why? Where are your hearts at? Do you want God or do you want to follow the false vision? There's an example of him testing our hearts. Go to John chapter 15, please. Jesus said this as he's closing down his ministry and his time with the disciples, a very familiar verse, you've heard this before. This is a promise that God, or Jesus, gave to us on how he's going to deal with our lives. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine in the garden. God the Father is the gardener taking care of everything. God the Father, he says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in me. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And that we're looking at words right there. He mentions words like, for example, verse 2. He cuts off every branch. Then it goes on, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And finally, you see the word, you are already clean. The word prunes right there is, if you look down there in some of your footnotes, it means clean. It's the same idea. It's the same word. It just sounds strange for someone to say, he comes to the branches and he prunes them. But the word is he cleans them. He'll lift them up and he'll clean those branches. He'll clean those leaves, and that is his job. Jesus is saying, God, you remain in me. God the Father is going to come to each one of us as we are in Christ, as our place in Christ, and he's going to remove things. He is not talking here. You make your own decision. He's not talking about cutting people off and throwing them in the lake of fire. He's talking about taking things in your life and cleaning you up, taking things and cutting them off. It's not fruitful. The idea there is if the vine starts rambling and just gets leaves all over, it's doing is producing leaves. And that's what our lives come to many times. Our lives are completely occupied with just making more leaves. We're just getting more things and more stuff. We just keep branching out. It's like we're so busy. Talk about being busy. I'm the number one problem right here. Just your life is just frantic. And God is going to come through your life and this. Start cleaning up your life so that when you start. I did it to my apple tree. I got an apple tree in our backyard. And the thing, I haven't paid attention to it for about 4 years. The thing is like, you know, sky high, one of the biggest trees in the neighborhood. What is that? It's an apple tree. Who's going to get those? I don't know. We used to have a little hook. We get up there. It's like 18 feet. We took an old rail on a stair rail and put like a little hook on the end of it, a little ice cream bucket. And you go there, rattle it, and boom, boom, drop an apple, and then bring it down. It's like too much work. But the thing is, it's producing apples all over. So what we did, we cut that thing down so I can just stand, you know, up on the tree, take a step up, and start picking apples. I prune the thing down, make it easy for me. Theory there would be, again, I am not an apple tree farmer. Don't even think of that. I might have killed the tree. I don't know. But the idea is there is all the energy is now going to go into the apples that it does produce and not the huge branches and all the leaves that are on it. And this is the same idea here. He is going to come to us and clean our lives up. He's going to test us to remove it. And that is one of the first things. If you listen to this right here, God will test us to do three things. I'm going to show you these three things today. Number one, to refine us. God's testing is to refine us. God's testing, amazingly, is to strengthen us. That's the second one. He will strengthen us. And the third one, God's testing is going to be used to prove our faith genuine. It's no different than the things I'll share with you. Number one, refining us. To refine us, he's going to rid us of false beliefs, idle dreams, worthless attitudes. All these things that you think are true or think are valuable, he is going to bring testing and you're going to let them go. Things that aren't important. Things that are false doctrine. This has happened in my life many times. I believe me, I have not always known the truth. I've often believed false things about the Word of God, but now I believe perfectly in line with the Word of God. Thank you for laughing. We're continuing to grow as we learn. But there are some things that I used to embrace as doctrine, and then I'd apply them to my life. And God would test it, and I'd use that. And it just like, it wasn't true. And eventually I'd go, this is worthless.
This is not, and I'd come back to the Word of God, and I'd say, what, this is true. And I'd say, it's like, no, it's not true. Well, this is a bad teaching. And I'd throw it aside. Testing in my life helped me refine my Bible doctrine. Now, I'm not saying my Bible doctrine comes from life experience. I'm saying the Word of God is true. And when you apply it to your life, it should work. It should make sense. It's not like you live in this imaginary world. This is what I believe. You ever see that? Well, no, we just believe that. Well, now you get real close to a cult. God's Word and God's world line up. That's why this is a good teaching right here. This is exactly what happens in life. So number one, to refine us, go to Psalm 66, please. Psalm 66, beginning in verse 8. God's testing will refine us. It will purify us. False things that we think are valuable, when the crunch time comes, and you've all been at this point in your life, and the thing is, we forget it. A disaster happens, a bad situation, a sorrow, something that's one of those heart-wrenching moments, whatever it is, and you say, I know what's important. These are the three things that matter to me the most. How did you come to that conclusion? Because God tested you, worked you in a corner, and all those other things you've been wasting your life on, it's like, in the day of disaster, in the day of pressure, I didn't even think about those. There's been times in my life where I've been spending my life doing certain things. And then when crunch time comes, I got my back against the wall. And it's like, and I realize I'm not even thinking about those things that I thought were important. Instead, I'm thinking about three things that I didn't realize how important they were to the Word of God and how important they were to my life. And then you get away from the pressure, you get away from crunch time, and you get, oh, I'm glad that's over, and you go right back to where you were. That refining time was to get you to drop some things off and to focus on what God's called you to, on what really is important. Because we do get distracted. We're growing. We're maturing. Psalm 66, verse 8. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For You, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but You brought us to a place of abundance. God, He says, praise God. He's done great things. He's preserved life. But in the process, He's taken us through the fire, the water, the prison, the opposition, the oppression. And now after we've gone through that, the ideal is there. He's been refining you. You come to the place of completion, the land of abundance. I know what is important. I know my place. Lamentations, this is one of my favorite verses. Lamentations comes right after Jeremiah. You've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Jerusalem falls at the end of Jeremiah as Jeremiah had prophesied, and then he goes into writing a little book about the disaster that he saw with his own eyes. He'd been prophesying it for 40 years, Jerusalem was going to fall. And then now he's watching it, and that's what the book of Lamentations comes from. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. This is not a real popular verse. But it is so true. And if you've been through this in your own life, you didn't say this when it was happening, but you say this now after you've gone through it. Jeremiah, simple verse right here, Jeremiah 3, verse 27. He said, it is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. While a man is young, while he's growing up, while he's making decisions, it's good for him to bear the yoke. That means to bear the burden. That means to be oppressed, to have difficulties. It's good for a man when he's young to have difficulties and to be burdened and weighed down. Why? Because he's in a refining process. Something's going to happen. He's going to learn some things and make some decisions. It doesn't say, it is good for a young man to be pampered and be given everything, including dad's debit card. It doesn't say that. It says it's good for a man to bear the yoke. That means don't give him the debit card. Get a job. You know, that's another whole sermon. But the idea there is that it is good for us in our lives, our spiritual lives, to have the yoke, to be under bondage, to be in burden, because we will learn, we'll be refined. I'm sorry, that is what the Bible says. Go to Daniel. You keep flipping to the right. You go through Ezekiel's the next prophet. And at the end of Ezekiel is Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, verse 35. And this is Daniel prophesying about the days that are coming when Israel is going to go through some time of persecution and tribulation, which is going to happen in their past and yet again in their future. But this is what it says right here, talking about the days that are coming. Chapter 11, verse 34, talking about the saints of God, the believers.
Verse 34 of Daniel 11. When they fall, they'll receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time.
So right there again is a plan for Israel. The wise, those who follow God, are going to stumble. They're going to receive difficulty, and they're going to stumble and fall on the ground. And during that time, they'll be refined, they'll be purified, they will be made spotless.
Go to Isaiah. Let's go back down to the left. Isaiah chapter 40, 48. Isaiah 48. This is our last verse here for refining. Isaiah 48, verse 10. Isaiah 48, verse 10, God says through Isaiah, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." Isaiah 48, verse 10, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver." To refine silver, you enter it into heat. You got to put it in an oven, a smelting furnace, and heat it up. And the impurities will come. I mean, it's a natural process. The impurities just float to the surface, and you keep the silver. You refine the silver. Well, God does not put people in a furnace. What it says right here, "See, I've refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." My friends, what that is saying, one of the things that God will do to us is through affliction, He will test us. And that testing will refine us. The impurities will leave us. The things that false doctrines, we've got to let go. The false priorities, you can't hang on to them because you can't maintain a life and still go through that affliction, take care of all these peripheral things that are not important. God's affliction will purify us. The next thing, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, please. I said it will strengthen us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Classic verse. I don't know. There's so many things and there's so many different angles to teach this. I believe God delivers people. I believe God heals people. I believe in the book of James it says, "Call the elders of the church if you're sick. Confess your sins. They'll anoint you with oil and the Lord will raise you up." My Bible says that. I believe God does that. I believe God will deliver people. I believe the Israelites were standing by the Red Sea and the wind parted and God made the wind part of the Red Sea and they walked through delivered and the Egyptians drowned. It's supernatural deliverance. I believe that. I believe the things the Bible says happen, and I believe the things the Bible says will happen. But I also believe that there are times that God is going to bring problems and afflictions in your life. If He's going to allow it, we can argue that, or if He's going to cause it, we can argue that. But nonetheless, you're going to be in a situation, and God knows well in advance what's going on, and He lets it stay. Read this right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Let's begin in verse 8. Paul's got a problem, and we can discuss what this problem is, but let's go for the main point right here, what it's looking at. Nonetheless, whatever the problem is, Paul wants it to go away. Now, if you want to call it a sickness, you want to call it demonic oppression, you want to call it the Judaizers, all whatever you think the problem that's bothering him, Paul goes to God and says, "I don't want this anymore. I don't want to be sick anymore. I don't want this demonic it bothering me. Every time I preach, a demon shows up. I just get rid of the demons." Or maybe it was the Judaizers, the people. Every time I preach, the Judaizers come chase after me, try and kill me again. "Can you just get rid of the Judaizers, get rid of the devil, and get rid of sickness?" Read it that way if you want to. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me," this is powerful, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." That is huge. Now, I believe in deliverance. I believe, like I said, when we go off on the whole thing, I believe God supernaturally answers prayer. I believe God supernaturally delivers people from demons, delivers people from sickness. He delivers people from people supernaturally. He does that because we pray, because we ask, because we stand in faith. But in this case, and it's not only Paul's case, he says, "Whoa, wait a minute. My grace is sufficient." The point being, and this is hard for us to put in our minds, there is no situation, there is no problem, there is no person with whatever kind of affliction they are in that God looks at and goes, "Man, the only thing I can do to help you is deliver you."
This is saying, no matter what the situation is, God can say, I'm going to leave you in there, and I'm going to give you more grace that's going to help you and aid you in that situation. In other words, grace, again, is greater than sin. God can deliver you from anything. But at the same time, whatever the situation, I've never seen a worse situation. Here's grace. And grace is sufficient to sustain you because it says right here, for my power, which is tied back into his grace, is made perfect, complete, whole, full, in weakness. When you are broken, you can either be delivered, or when you are broken, you can lean on the grace of God and receive power that goes beyond anything this world can give you. Now, Paul, who himself had delivered people from demons, had delivered people from sickness, had delivered people from people, he himself is now asking for something. And God says, Paul, I want you to have more grace. I want you to experience my power for you in that situation. Paul experienced it, because Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. In other words, Paul says, I am more excited about my weakness than about my deliverance. Because when I'm delivered, whew, I'm out of there. But when I am still in the weakness and his grace is here and the power is here, he says, I am changing. I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For what he has found out, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am broken, when I am weak, that's when God can give me something that is his own strength. He's like, this isn't mine, but he's given it to me. It's a power that surpasses any opposition, any oppression, any demon, any sickness, any problem you've got, there it is. Now that is the power of the Christian life. Sometimes God will move the mountain for you. Faith to move a mountain. Sometimes he'll empower you to tunnel through it. God doesn't always have to move the mountain, but he is always going to be there. His testing is always going to take you to a place of greater strength. Just like lifting weights. We want to get strong for sports. We want to get our body strong. We know this is not like a radical idea that just discovered recently in, you know, physiology. If I want my arms to be stronger, I'm going to have to do some kind of resistance. I'm going to have to lift weights. If I just lay in bed all day, if I just sit in a chair all day, I'm going to get weaker and weaker. But I want to be strong. Yeah, but you can't get strong just sitting there. You've got to go out and have some resistance. That is what is true in the physical world, and that is what's true in the spiritual world, which leads us to our next point. Our faith needs to be proven genuine. Right now, this is your leisurely time of instruction. We're giving you information. It's leisurely, hopefully. It's fun. Hopefully you're comfortable. If it's too hot, Junior will turn the air down, make it cooler in here. We got food coming here in a little bit, you know. Friendship, you know, we're real good. This is Sunday. It's a fun day. And you're all going to, at some point, you're going to have an opinion. Some of you are actually thinking, wow, that makes sense. I agree with that. Thank you. But there's going to come a time where we're going to ask you, God's going to ask you, to have more than just, I believe that. Have more than just an attitude about it. Yeah, it was good. I enjoyed that. It was a good sermon. It didn't take too long. We're about done. He's going to ask you to, okay, do you believe that? Yeah, I believe. That's good right there, what he said about Paul. Okay, let's see it. No, I don't want to do it. I think that's good teaching. I'm going to get the CD and give it to some of my friends. Because they need to hear this. No, God now is going to test you, not just to refine you, not just to strengthen you, but now, okay, do you want it? Oh, I want to. See, now look at me. I want to teach it. I want to teach it to the people. Because this is good teaching. Okay, Galen, but now we're going to do it to you. Oh, no. I'm a Bible teacher. I don't really do this stuff. I just encourage others. No, Galen, we want to see you do it. Oh. So he's going to prove my faith generally. It's no different than buying a car. You got a car sitting in the driveway. Now, how many of you have ever bought a car and put it in the driveway? There it is. What's the first thing you're going to do to the car when you see, I got a car? You're going to do what? You're going to drive it. You're going to see how the ride is. You're going to see how much power it's got. You're going to get in, check the radio. That's about all I know what to do with a car. The good radio CD works. You know, I don't know anything about it. But it's like you're going to go out and, how does this thing work? You are now standing in front of God saying, I have faith. I want to mature. God says, great. Let's see what you got. Oh, no. He's going to find out, do you have genuine faith? Let's go, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because if, again, you've got to think. You've got to examine the Scriptures. Everything I say, you've got to process with all the other things you've studied, other things you've heard other teachers say. You've got to put it together, because I do not have the final word. I'm giving you a portion of it. But man, when I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, man, I think I'm right on track. At least me and Peter were on track. And I say that jokingly, because I do want you to keep thinking. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's where you've got an inheritance that's never going to go away. And that inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith, you who through faith are shielded by God's power. God's power, okay, now we're in the white. Remember, God's power is shielding you until the day of salvation. Now remember God's power just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians? God's power was connected to God's grace that was being given to Paul in the midst of his situation without being delivered. So God's power, as we know, can deliver you from a situation. And we all know about the power of God. But here, again, God's power is available until the coming of salvation, even now. But going back to Paul's case, there's no deliverance. It's just power, a power to maintain your position in your affliction. But that power is available until the coming of salvation. Now, that coming of salvation is an eschatological reference to where salvation is fully manifested in a spirit, soul, and body, talking about the rapture or the kingdom of God coming on the earth. Okay, the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, here's the verse we want. In this information, you greatly rejoice. How come? Because we have received salvation spiritually, and salvation is going to manifest in the final days on this earth, and we are going to be part of it. Spirit, soul, and body. This salvation is real. And until it comes, we're guarded by God's power, protected, shielded by God's power. And we rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, what does this mean? For a little while, that means maybe, again, one of the things we're going to see eventually is that all trials, all testing is temporary. It may be temporary for a couple of days. It may be temporary for the rest of your life. But it's going to end. God's kingdom will far outlast any suffering. So when he says for a little while, all suffering, all tests, all trials have a time limit. Now, it may be 10 minutes, it may be 10 decades, but there is a limit to it. It's going to stop. Now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, why are these trials coming? Maybe because God's lost control. Maybe because of all, you're such a sinful person. Maybe because the devil's more powerful than any. Why are these trials coming? Well, let's read on. Why are these trials coming? These trials have come so that your faith, what you profess, your faith, then it says, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. So your faith is more, what you believe, your faith is more valuable than the most valuable thing in the physical world. Your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Why are these trials coming? Because you said, I have faith. And God says, okay, show them. Show who? The Bible indicates that your faith, the way you respond to situations, is seen by people, believers in the church. You are a testimony to us. You have situations, you have problems, and it doesn't. You don't have to say, no, it didn't hurt. It's not like you're playing uncle. You get hit with a hammer, it didn't hurt. I'm a believer. Hit me again. Nope, still not crying. That's not the idea. When you get hit with a situation in life, it may break you. You may cry. It may hurt. You may get confused. Your pastor may, something may happen. I don't know what's going on. My life just fell apart. How about Job? What was going on? He didn't know. It doesn't mean you're like stoic. Just hit me again. Boom. Look at my face. See, I didn't even feel it. Boom. It's like you may feel it, but it's your reaction to it. How do you respond? So people, believers, will see your reaction to it. Are you going to curse God and die? Or are you going to say, I don't know, but I know God is truthful. I know God is good. I'm going to hold on to the faith. You have no idea what's going on, but I know God is good. Unbelievers outside the church may see and observe you. And so when your faith is tested, the world can see that you have hope. For 1 Thessalonians, we do not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. When someone passes on, it's not like, well, you know, we are hit. It bothers us. It affects our lives. But we have hope. We know something. The world outside, they're gone. It's over. It's hopelessness. So the world sees. And I'll hopefully get into this a little bit later, again, in more detail. But the Bible teaches very plainly. And once we line the verses up, it is so clear. The angels are watching. The fallen and the righteous angelic hosts are watching. There is God the Father, the Trinity. There's the angelic hosts who have their own calling, their own place, their own life that has been going on for years. Man was created after the angels, placed on the earth, and man was not created, contrary to some simple ideas, for God's entertainment or God's enjoyment. God finds enjoyment. God, I'm sure, is entertained by us. Just watch our family for a while. I'm sure there's amusement in it. But that was not his sole purpose. His sole purpose was to demonstrate his grace, to demonstrate his character for the whole universe, for all time, forever, to be demonstrated in your life. And the angels are watching God's power released in your life. You are made out of clay. You are created, the Bible says, lower than the angels. They travel at the speed of thought. You travel as fast as your car will go down interstate. They've been around from the beginning of time. We've got a lifespan. We're continually learning. They've got information that's so far beyond our knowledge. And they're watching and learning about God's character in our lives. Part of the testing is for God to demonstrate to other believers, to non-believers, and to the angels his power, his grace, his character. Are you willing to stand? We can't go any further than that, but Job chapter 1. The angels came before God. Satan was there also. And they said, have you considered my servant Job? And the whole thing came down to Job's character and how he'd respond to the circumstances. And Job did his job. Job was faithful to God's word. So that when all these problems came, Satan could not... You notice Satan never came back up. Satan had his day tested. Job, God let him get tested. And when it was all said and done, Satan's gone. It's like, Job proved faithful. He told his wife, I'm not going to curse God. God is good. I don't know what's going on, but I know I'm going to hold on to my integrity. So, your faith is proved genuine. It says right here in 1 Peter, these have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise, glory, and honor for you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus Christ is receiving praise, glory, and honor today in the midst of your trials as you stay faithful. And when the time of sowing is done, the day is going to return where you'll be rewarded for your faithfulness to Jesus Christ here in this world at this time. Let's look at this, and then we're going to close this down. Go to Genesis chapter 2, chapter 21. There have been people, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. What did I say? Oh, yeah, I meant 22:1. Sure. Quit making fun of me, Joel. Always find all my problems, my faults, all these things. Yeah. Thank you. One of the things that we're going to be required to do is to endure. Because as we continue through this process, it's not going to be a one-time deal. God tested me. It's going to be a sequence of events that God has got to call. In Genesis chapter 12, not where we're at right now, but God called Abram.
to leave the land of Ur and says, go to the land I'm going to show you. 25 years later, God is able to fulfill in Abram's life what he called him for. It's going to take Abram 25 years to go through the testing and get things figured out what God's called him to. Now listen, what we're talking about today, we're wrapping this up, this whole subject, is God has called you. God has equipped you. He's given you a gift. Satan will oppose it. People will oppose it. It's going to take time to develop it. It's going to take sacrifice on your part, but God is also going to test it. God called Abraham, but it's not going to be until 25 years later that he actually is given the opportunity to do what God called him to do. 25 years. That means if you receive a call from God at the age of 25, you might not be 50 until God actually, okay, go start doing it. It takes time to develop a fruit tree that's going to be productive for people. It takes time to develop a gift and a calling. I'm not saying, again, you can receive a calling at the age of 17 and be walking in the fullness of when you're 18. I'm not saying that's not going to happen. I'm just saying don't freak out because your life is going on and God continues to test you and you're still waiting for the fulfillment of what God's called you to do. Abraham, you know, when it was called, went up to Haran right away. Spent 5 years there. God called him to go to the land of the Canaan, but he spent 5 years in Haran selling camels and stuff. He got into business. It says he grew in finances, grew in livestock, grew in servants and slaves. He goes, okay, finally, he moves him on down to Canaan. He gets the land of Canaan for the first time. It took him 5 years to finally get there. So this guy's not moving like real fast spiritually through God's calling. It took him 5 years to finally get to the promised land. When he gets there, guess what? There's a famine there. This is a terrible land. There's no rain, no crops. So he leaves and goes, keeps right on going. Just drives right on past it and goes on into Egypt. That's not where God told him to go. But he at least walked, well, I saw the land, didn't look like much, I must have missed God, and went on down to Egypt. Now in Egypt, he tells his wife, listen, you're very beautiful, and if they see you, they're going to kill me so they can take you into the Pharaoh's. So you just tell them that you're my sister. So Pharaoh gives Abraham a bunch of cattle and stuff for his wife Sarah. In other words, he sells his wife to the Pharaoh. This is not a good idea. You can understand this would cause extreme marital strife when Sarah returns. What were you thinking? You sold me for these cattle? It's like, but I was thinking what's best for you, So he failed that test. He comes back up to the land, has the whole situation there with, he's shown some signs where Lot and him split the land up. He says, Lot, which side do you want to go to? God's still prospering him. Lot goes down towards Sodom. Abram stays in the land. Life continues. God comes to him and tells him, he says, I'm going to give you a son. He makes a covenant with him. So I'm going to give you a son from your own body. Now, Abraham's now approaching 85. You're not going to adopt somebody. You're not going to have some other son. You're not going to have one of your servants. His servant from up north there was going to inherit everything. He's not going to be your servant. You're going to have your own son from your own body. Sarah said, I don't know how that's going to happen. It's like, So, hey, they brought in Hagar. The young Egyptian handmaid brought Hagar in. You have a son with her. So he does, has Ishmael. God says, that's not it. That's not going to work. We'll just keep waiting. And so finally, this thing goes on. And Abraham continues to go through all these situations of testing and trials, of trying to understand God. Takes him 25 years. And then finally, Isaac is born. Took him 25 years to get that. And now we're in chapter 22, verse 1. Abram is the father of our faith. Not because he was always right, but because he stayed with it, he endured, and continued to go through the testing and became a person understood, a man of faith. Took Genesis 22. Now, it's been 10 chapters. It's been several years. It's been over 25 years now. In fact, it's been much longer than that. Sometime later, it says, now this is after Isaac has been born. God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to this place where he's going to show him. That's another whole story. But he's got this son that he gave him. And Abram had to maintain in his mind, he could not faint. Okay? I'm done here. When you faint physically, you black out. I'm conscious, also I faint, and I lose track of everything that's going on in the room. I fainted physically. You can faint spiritually. God is doing something in your life. You've heard the word at your leisure. You've heard the word. And now you go off and it's time for the test. It's time for the trial. And you can faint spiritually. And when you faint spiritually,
You lose track of everything that's going on in the spiritual world. You lose track of all the priorities, of all the values, of anything that means anything, of the eternal picture, of God's testing. You lose track of your example for believers. You lose track of your witness for unbelievers. You lose track of your eternal testimony for the angels that God has been waiting from the beginning of time to demonstrate at this point in your life, right now, here it is. You just pass out spiritually and you do whatever you want to do. Abraham, through time, had gotten to the place that when God says, Abraham, I want you to do something. I'm going to test your faith. I want you to take this son, your only son, and take him up to Mount Moriah. And I want, he was a teenager by then, so it's been years that Abraham's, it's been 35, 40 years he's been waiting for this son, because now I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham, contrary to many Bible teachers, didn't start squalling and bawling and slobbering and snot all, oh God, my only son. He goes, yes, I will do it. I will go. And they left immediately. It took him 3 days to get there, and he was ready to do it, ready to do exactly what God. He didn't faint. He stayed focused. And God says, stop. Now I know. Now I know. The angels have seen. The world has seen. It's going to be recorded forever that you have faith in the promise of God, that you did not consider anything more valuable than the promise of God. There's been people come and go in the Bible. Elijah had moments of greatness. He fainted and ran from the queen. Peter had moments of greatness, but when approached with the guards and all the servants there before Jesus was crucified, he denied Christ and ran. People faint, but God will bring you back and test you again. I'm asking you today to get ready. Hear the word of God, and when the time of pressure comes, no one's trying to destroy you. God's power is being made available. You just can't faint. Don't pass out spiritually. Stay focused on what God's called you to do. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that we may again be the people that stay with you, that we'd be the people that endure. Father, we ask that we may achieve spiritual maturity, that we may again produce fruit in this earth at this time, at this generation. Father, we again thank you for your power that's been released in our lives, and ask that we may tap into it, that we look for the hope of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.